making some progress through the book of Revelation. The more I read the book of Revelation, the more exciting it becomes, the more of the Old Testament it reveals, because prophecy is both near and far. Or you might say it is near and not yet. So in other words, a lot of prophecy throughout Scripture seemingly takes place early on at the end of the Old Testament or during it, and then the prophecy is ultimately fulfilled in the book of Revelation that we've been looking at in chapter 11. Now, last week we only tackled two verses in chapter 11 of Revelation, and that's where we're going to begin today. So allow me to read for you chapter 11. You will notice that there was, in chapter 5, the seal was to be opened. Only Christ was worthy enough to open the seal that began the judgments upon the earth and their rejection of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. We've worked through 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 for the seal judgments. We are going to look at the trumpet judgment next Sunday. But there are 6 seals, 7 seal judgments, 7 trumpet judgments, and 7 bowl or vial judgments. And that's yet to come. But today we're going to look at 11. And just by way of a quick review, I want to read the first 2 verses. Then there was giving me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, "Get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. That's 3.5 years in biblical terms. Now today we pick up our reading, because we covered reading of 1 and 2 last Sunday. And you can go to our website and hear that message if you would like, on Revelation 11, 1 and 2. Today we're starting at verse 3. And I will grant authority to my 2 witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the 2 olive trees and the 2 lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. These have the power to shut up the sky so that the rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying, and they have power over the waters to turn them into blood, to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which majestically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. Now, if you stop reading with me up to this point, you have to have about 4 questions, at least. Verse 10, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate, and they will send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Is that question number 5? But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who were watching them. Isn't that pretty cool? I don't think I'd be one. I would want to be one of those, but I think that's pretty cool. And they heard with a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. Then they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies watched them. And in that hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Cool. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded. There were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. We give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. And the nations were enraged. Their wrath came. The time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants and the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened. And the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and the earthquake and a great hailstorm. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, as we approach this sacred text, enable us to not do it any harm. But Father, enable us to exposit that which can be exposited with certainty, and that which we cannot be certain about, leave room for interpretation. Dear Lord, I thank you that we who are a part of the Church of Jesus Christ through the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ will not see these days. But Father, for those who are left behind, O God, have mercy on their soul. In your name we pray these things. Amen. Now, I've entitled the message today because we're going to divide this up into one more week. We're just going to look down to verse 14 today. 15 to 19 will be next Sunday with a little more specificity, for we will need the time. Here in verses 3 to 5, we see two witnesses. Let me read verse 3 and 4 again. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, They will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Now you'll notice he's talking about two persons, two witnesses, and yet he identifies the two witnesses as two olive trees or two lampstands. So let's dig into this a little bit more. Where he says to us, my two witnesses, this introduces two of the more interesting characters of Revelation. The two witnesses, the character of their ministry is prophetic, meaning they will prophesy. They will preach and they will demonstrate repentance. That's where the sackcloth comes in. And they will have an effective ministry because God is going to give them power. So what we see here is they will prophesy accurately, they'll be clothed in sackcloth, and he will give them power. Now these two witnesses indeed served with power. And we're going to demonstrate some of that power in just a moment. John Walvoord of Dallas Theological Seminary puts it this way, quote, such power, in fact, that they are able to witness for 1,260 days in spite of all the antagonism of the world, unquote. Everyone wants to destroy them, but God gives them an invisible shield in which they prophesy for 3.5 years under the power and the influence of Almighty God. Now, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands. By the way, this is what gives Revelation a bad rap. Talks about two witnesses, then it talks about two lampstands, then it talks about two olive trees. What is it? Is it two lamps? Is it two olive trees? Or is it two people? So when he gives to us the two olive trees and the two lampstands, what's transpiring here is that the witnesses have a unique, continual empowering from the Holy Spirit, as shown in Zechariah's olive trees, oil lamps, pictures. Therefore, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Zechariah chapter 4. Now, you haven't been in Zechariah for a while, have you? Now, I know our ladies' ministries have been. Zechariah chapter 4. And we're going to see the two olive trees and the two lampstands, but you're not going to know the names of the witnesses. So, in other words, the mystery becomes deeper. In the fourth chapter of Zechariah, verses 2 and 3, let me read them. He said to me, what do you see, Zechariah? And I said, I see and behold a lampstand, all of gold with its bowl on the top of it, and its seven lamps on it, with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. So there's a bowl on top of this lamp for olive oil. Verse 3. Also two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on its left side. So what we are seeing here is Zechariah's olive tree and oil lamps, they're pictured for us. Now, the passage from Zechariah had its first application to two men in Zechariah's day. Now, I'm back in Zechariah's day, okay? This is 1,500 years before Christ. Zechariah is prophesying this about the olive trees and the oil lamps. And the first application to two men in Zechariah's day was Joshua and Zerubbabel, which neither of them mean anything to you. Hopefully I'm going to show you, though, how important they are. Joshua is the high priest. Now, here's what I want you to try to just capture this in a moment. When Israel was in Babylon, they were captive and they were slaves in Babylon. You'll remember that Nehemiah asked for permission to build the wall back in Jerusalem, some 600 miles away from Persia. The king authorized him to build the wall for Jerusalem, but Jerusalem was destroyed. So he had to build the wall from the foundation up. Now, it is during that time that Nehemiah is building the wall, and it wasn't built overnight. It took years to build this wall around Jerusalem. During this time and shortly thereafter, Joshua becomes the high priest after Ezra. Ezra was in the Old Testament, you'll remember. And Zerubbabel is the contractor. So keep this in mind. Joshua is the high priest after the walls are built around Jerusalem. Joshua, and Zerubbabel is the Jewish contractor that built the wall around Jerusalem. Now, just as these two witnesses were raised to be lampstands and witnesses for God, they were empowered by olive oil representing the power of the Holy Spirit, so that the two witnesses of Revelation will likewise execute their prophetic offices, but we don't know who they are. May I have the picture of the temples for just a moment? Israel, up to this point, has three temples. You'll remember Solomon built the temple, 960 BC, but it was destroyed in 586. By whom? Babylon. Took all of the Jews back to Babylon. During Nehemiah's time, we see that Nehemiah begins to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem, and that is Zerubbabel begins to be the contractor to the temple. Not the wall, but the temple. That's the second temple. We call it the Zerubbabel's temple. So up to this point, Solomon's temple, Zerubbabel's temple, 536 to 516, and then for 500 years, that temple stands. Can you see that? Hope you can. It stands to 20 BC, and it begins to become what? enlarged by Herod's temple. This is the time of Christ. Let me come over here. B.C. before Christ, 64 after the death of Christ. So Herod's temple is extended from Zerubbabel's temple to Herod's temple during the time of Christ. Up to this point, we have three temples on Jerusalem territory. Thank you. Now, here's what I want you to see. What we're going to look at and what we have touched upon in the future is that we have Solomon's temple, Zerubbabel's temple, enlarged into Herod's temple during the time of Christ. But then we're going to see that we come upon the tribulation temple that's built during the tribulation that the Jewish people want built right now. And I covered this last week with you. They have all the material. They have all of it in storage. The only thing is they cannot tear down the Dome of the Rock because that's where the temple's going to stand. So what are they waiting on? They're waiting on the Messiah. But the Messiah already came. So this faithful group of people are waiting to build the temple. During what? The tribulation. So you have Solomon, Zerubbabel, the enlarged Herod's temple, and the temple that is to be built during the tribulation. Then you're going to see the millennial temple. That's after the tribulation, because that temple during the tribulation will be destroyed. So in the picture from Zechariah, two oil lamps were filled directly from olive trees, which piped oil right to the lamps. And this is a picture of continual, abundant supply of power for the lamps. Now, if we will be witnesses, we must have a witness. Our own personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Then we must have the power of the Holy Spirit to bring the story of what we have witnessed effectively. We've come to faith in Christ. In order for us to be the proper witness for Christ, is we know His Word and the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to utter the truth. Now, you've heard me say many times, in the Old Testament, things are concealed. But in the New Testament, those things that were concealed are revealed. This is exactly what's transpiring here. The Old Testament revealed the witness, the oil lamps, and the oil trees. The witnesses were whom? Zerubbabel and the high priest Joshua. But in the New Testament, we have yet to see the temple and yet to see the witnesses. This is future. This is future. Old Testament prophecy concealed, New Testament prophecy is revealed. Now, what about this? And if anyone wants to hurt any of these witnesses, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. Let's have a little fun here. You'd really like a little of that power, wouldn't you? Come on, there are times a husband gives you a hard time and times a wife gives you a hard time. You know, just a little fire, not a lot, but just enough to fry them, you know, just to shut them down a little bit. Watch this. If anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. The two witnesses have special protection from God, similar to Elijah's in 2 Kings chapter 1. Now I'm going to make a few references here without making a dogmatic statement. Elijah, one of the most powerful prophets of the Old Testament, is discovered in 2 Kings chapter 1, and we see a unique power that God has given to Elijah. The scripture also says here in the 11th chapter, they have power to shut heaven. They have power over waters to turn them to blood, to strike the earth with plagues as often as they desire. And they have 3.5 years to do it. Two witnesses have the power to bring both drought and plagues, similar to the power of Elijah. Turn with me to James, would you please? James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 17. Old Testament concealed, New Testament revealed. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on earth for 3 years and 6 months. See any similarities there? Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, without reading a lot in Exodus, you remember Moses? Mount Sinai, God gave him the Ten Commandments. He came down, he was so angry at the people that he what? He broke the Ten Commandments. You know what the Lord did? He sent him back up. And if you do it the third time, I'm going to send you back up again. So Moses goes up, comes back down, and he leads the children of Israel all through the wilderness. Remember, he raised his rod, the Red Sea separated. He was arguing with Pharaoh, and he threw his rod on the ground. It became a serpent. They said, that's no big deal. They threw their rods down, the magicians did. And all of a sudden, Moses' serpents ate up the other serpents that were there. So what we're seeing here is Elijah's in the New Testament. Moses had an unusual amount of power. And then we're also seeing in the 11th chapter the pronouns, the plural pronouns. They, these, and them. Now, I want you to notice that in the ancient Greek grammar, all the nouns used to speak of the two witnesses in this passage of Revelation 11 are in the masculine gender. So it's hard to see that there's any trans here. The two witnesses are definitely two men that God empowered. These two witnesses not only are men empowered, but secured for 3.5 years. So, can I step out on the limb? I put in your worship folder, Enoch. Did everyone see that? Okay. I'm changing my mind. Okay. I'm changing my mind. Because what we see is the Old Testament prophet John the Baptist. God said, John the Baptist, there was no one greater than John the Baptist. You could almost put John the Baptist in as one of those witnesses. We don't know. Enoch walked with God, God took him. What a righteous man. Elijah went up in a fiery chariot. Remember that? No death. Moses was powerful. So what I'm thinking here is, I can't be dogmatic, but I am changing my mind to Moses and Elijah. However, if you don't want Moses and Elijah, just choose two ordinary people that God has empowered. Because that's really my third choice. Two ordinary witnesses that God's power empowers. But it could be Moses and Elijah. Let me go through this a little closer. Like Moses, they strike the earth with plagues. Remember the 10 plagues? Let my people go. The Jewish tradition expected both Moses and Elijah. In Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, to return in the future. Look that up yourself. Malachi 4, 5, and 6. And then we see Moses and Elijah were present at the transfiguration of Christ. He was transfigured and then went up into heaven. So you see why I'm changing my mind? It could be Moses and Elijah. Because they both used unusual supernatural means to provide repentance. And then Elijah was taken up into heaven, and God buried Moses where he would never be found. And then the length of the drought of the two witnesses, 3.5 years, verse 3, is the same as that was brought by Elijah in James chapter 5, verse 17. Now, we don't know for sure, but I think that there are some vivid similarities that give us an idea it may be Elijah and Moses. Look at verse 7 of chapter 11 with me. When they finished their testimony, the beast that came out of the abyss will make war with these two witnesses, and he will overcome them and kill them. Who? The beast will overcome the witnesses and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called, everyone, don't forget that word, mystically. Mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Those from the peoples and the tribes, the tongues, the nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their bodies, their dead bodies, to be laid in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate. And they will send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Watch this. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. Can you imagine what that must be like? These two dudes laying on the street dead for 3.5 days, and God breathes into them life because they tormented the rejectors for 3.5 years. So what does God do? God just scares the wits out of them. And he causes them to be resurrected. Wow. What a scene. I don't know if I'd want to be there, but reading it is probably enough. He says, make war against them, overcome them, kill them. The two witnesses are killed by the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, excuse me, which is first revealed to us in the 9th chapter, verse 11. They have a king over them, the angel over the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. And on the Greek, and in the Greek, he has the name Apollyon. What we see here is the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, who is most likely Satan himself. But their ministry is not cut short. They fully accomplish their task when they finish their testimony. And I think God be thanked, we cannot be taken off this earth until our testimony is finished as well. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And you will never leave this earth until I'm done with you, wherever you might be. So this passage, I think, illustrates the difference between being a witness and giving a testimony. A witness is not something we do. It is something we are. Giving testimony is what a witness does. A witness is something we do. It is something we are. Testimony is what a witness does. So their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is, my translation says mystical, others say spiritually, is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now just a moment here. He was not crucified in Sodom, and he was not crucified in Egypt, where also the Lord was crucified. Now, the city identifying Jerusalem as a city like Sodom and Egypt stresses the city's wickednesses. The two witnesses are killed in the city of Jerusalem, which is described in three illustrative terms. One, Sodom, immorality. Egypt, oppression and slavery. As the great city, the term often applied to Babylon, the headquarters of the Antichrist. And I could give you a number of passages. If you were to turn with me to Revelation 16, it starts... Revelation 16, verse 19. And the great city was split into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. Babylon great was remembered before God. Then you go to 17, verse 18. the woman who you saw in the great city, which reigns over the kings of the earth. Then you had chapter 18, verse 10. Standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city of Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." Go to verse 18, 16. Saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones." This is Babylon. Verse 18, "And were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning city." What city is like the great city? 19, "And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping, mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city, in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she has been laid waste." Then you skip down to verse 21. "Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone, threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer." If during the first 3.5 years, Jerusalem's leadership is in league with the Antichrist, which they will, I think it's very easy to see how these titles apply. Any city in love with the Antichrist or entering into a covenant with the Antichrist could be called Sodom, Egypt, or Babylon. And then we draw our time to a close. "Those who dwell in the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, send gifts to one another. The earth saw and rejoiced over the death of the two witnesses." The fact that this is seen by all people, tribes, tongues, and nations, is perhaps an oblique prophecy of modern mass media. Satellites today show us instantaneously what's going on in the streets across the world. And I think it's amazing and not too far-fetched at all to think of a worldwide broadcast on TV and over the internet, live from Jerusalem. These two guys stand up, and everybody's looking at them, and they're carried into heaven. The idea also that the world treats these two witnesses in a humiliating factor is to have this dead body lie in view of all was the worst humiliation a person could suffer from his enemies. My father used to kid me down through the years. He would say, "You know, Chick, when I'm laying in the coffin," he said, "I'm going to have an awful lot of people there, because they just want to make sure it's me." I'm sitting on the front row, and I write a little note out. You know, I'm not a superstitious guy, but I said, "Dad, people know it's you, and you're not going to rise up from here until the Lord is ready for you to rise up." I folded it up. I walked up to him, put it in his pocket, patted him on his hand, and I says, "I'll see you again, Dad." And that was been my sorrow, but that's been my joy. My whole life, my dad has always told me, we're all terminal. We're all gonna go. So when he came to him lying there, I just wrote him a note knowing that he'll never read it. But it just made me feel good that someday, Dad, I'm going to see you again. And I think that's the joy of us Christians today. I want to bring this to a close. Verses 11 to 14. And I'm not going to read it again. But I do love that phrase down in verse 13. And at that time there was a great earthquake. A tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. And the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. God saving people in the midst of the tribulation. The second woe is past. Behold, the third is coming. They stood on their feet. Great fear fell on those who saw them. And I think as this happens before the eyes of the watching world, the enemies of those two witnesses are horrified and astonished. And the Lord says, come up here. The earth was not worthy of these two witnesses. So God simply calls them home and they ascended to heaven in a cloud. And I really believe that that goes for all of us that know and love the Lord, that we're not going to go until he's done with our testimony and our sphere of influence. And I think that's hopeful. That even if we do leave this earth, we're in his presence. But not until we go does our testimony leave us. The same hour there was a great earthquake. Earthquake always brings judgment. It moves many to give glory to God. But it remains to be seen if this will become true repentance unto salvation. So what we see in conclusion, that there are commentators who see the two witnesses as symbolic of the entire church in the tribulation period, or symbols of the law and the prophets. However, how can so many specific details in their ministry be reconciled with such a symbolic interpretation? Too many details. I think the most plain and straightforward interpretation sees them as two real individuals, not symbolic representations. And generally, if the two witnesses are identified with any individuals from the past, I think I've given you some good candidates. Elijah, Moses, Enoch, John the Baptist. Or perhaps they're just two simple, ordinary believers ministering in the Spirit and the power of these great men, even as John the Baptist went forth in the Spirit and the power of Elijah. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Well, as we wrap this up next Sunday, I would like to do 11 to the end, down to verse 19, 15 to 19. So I would encourage you, read up on it, familiarize yourself with it, because this is the seventh trumpet. Christ's reign is foreseen, and the seventh trumpet of judgment transpires. Well, I pray that we have learned something, stimulated you at least to know that God isn't finished with us yet. Let's bow together in prayer. Well, our Father, thank you for this rich dynamic book of the Revelation that so many want to ignore. Perhaps it's just laziness. They don't want to study it. Perhaps it's too speculative. And yet, Father, we are told in chapter 1, in chapter 22 of Revelation, that we are to read it, heed it, and study it, and we will be blessed. So, Father, I pray that we haven't done it an injustice, but justice to the best of our ability, verse by verse. Father, it's so good to see our people here this morning. We'll enjoy our class in a few moments. Father, if there's guests among us, may we welcome them. And we will ask your eternal blessing upon our service. For it's in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit we pray these things. Amen. And you are dismissed.